Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? This week will mark the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic, one of the worst peacetime sea disasters in history. The tragedy was compounded by the fact the Titanic was the largest ship in its day, a behemoth brimming with all the most modern technology, leaving passengers with the impression it was virtually unsinkable. No one then ever dreamed something so big, new, and sophisticated would founder in calm seas on its maiden voyage. Now, by today's standards, the Titanic was small and primitive. For example, the Royal Caribbean Allure of the Seas, launched in 2010, now holds the record as the largest passenger ship ever constructed. This computer-controlled modern marvel is almost five times bigger than the Titanic, based on gross tonnage and internal volume, and it carries 2.5 times more passengers and crew. But we need to remember that even space-age design is subject to human error and the forces of nature. Did you know the Bible speaks of two ships that were truly unsinkable? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to another edition of Bible Answers Live. And we're very thankful that you are tuning in. And for the next hour, we're going to be taking your Bible questions and talking about the Word of God. If you have any questions about the Bible or the Christian life, we'll do our best to search the resource of God's book together and find the answers. If you'd like to call in with your Bible questions, it's a free phone call. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS. If you want to look for the letters on that dial, it's 800-GOD-SAYS. If you're going with the numbers, that's 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor, and Pastor Jean Ross is out for the night. And we invite you to call in with your Bible questions. But before we get launched, we're going to begin with a word of prayer. Dear loving Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to come together on this special day and to search your word and better understand what is truth. I pray, Lord, you'll take charge of every aspect of this program. Bless those who are listening and speaking, and we pray that the truth will be glorified. And we know Jesus is that truth, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, listening friends, I am glad to be back with you. I have been, some may have noticed, there have been a few guest speakers and maybe some reruns. I have been in Europe for 3 weeks and had just some thrilling experiences there, visiting Austria, Germany, several cities in Germany, Switzerland, both in Bern, spoke in Geneva, and in France briefly, and like to greet our friends listening on Radio 74, broadcasting from France, right on the border of France and Switzerland. And it was good to visit their stations there and see the wonderful work they're doing. Had some meetings in Geneva, and oh, it seems like about 50% of the people that showed up out of the 500 there had been listening to Radio 74. So I want to greet our friends and listeners on the other side of the globe. And but I am glad to be back, and maybe I should say a word about the amazing fact I opened with. I think most of us know that in about a week, it's going to be the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic, and there's a lot going on. The producer of the movie made a recent visit to the lowest point in the oceans, and there's going to be a new re-release in 3D of the movie. Books, specials by National Geographic and others are all focusing on the history of this pivotal point in history when the Titanic sank. And it really did represent sort of the pinnacle of this industrial era where there was so much change, and it was kind of the glory of the age of the millionaires back then. And people had so much confidence in this ship they thought was unsinkable, but it sank. And when you think about it, it was a gargantuan ship for its day, but now there are several ships that were much bigger and are much bigger than the Titanic. And we know that even with all the computer controls and GPS and sophistication of the modern technology, even today, those beautiful, splendid, elegant ocean liners are not unsinkable. We remember just in January, on the 13th of January this year, 2012, the Costa Concordia struck a rock there off the shore of western Italy and floundered, just about sank, tipped over in shallow water, and 30 people so far we know have drowned. I think there are two still missing. And that, of course, it appears was human error. So we know that things can happen in the ocean and with people, and what ship is truly unsinkable? Well, I teased you a little bit by saying there are two in the Bible I can think of. One is the biggest flood of all. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 17, talks about a boat that was designed by God. The plans were given to a man named Noah. It's interesting that the account of the flood is found in legends all over the world. And that boat was unsinkable in the worst storm that the world has ever seen. I believe God had assigned angels, mighty angels, to protect that massive vessel. You can read there that the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. And it was preserved through that terrific storm. It was unsinkable because God was watching over that boat. And then I can think of a little boat in the New Testament that was likewise unsinkable. And the devil, I think, tried to sink this boat. You read about that in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Now when he, Jesus, got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. That little fishing vessel in the Sea of Galilee was unsinkable because Jesus was in the boat. The only way to have an unsinkable ship in these turbulent times in which we're living is if you have Jesus in your boat. If he is your ark of safety, you don't have to be afraid of whatever storms might come. Christ promises if you're building on the rock of his word, and you're the wise man, and when the storm comes and the wind blows and the rain falls, your house will stand. It will be unsinkable because Jesus is in your boat. Friends, maybe you have some Bible questions, and once again, the number is 800-463-7297. If you don't get through first try, don't give up so quick. But with all that, I'm going to go to the phones. Oh, one more thing. Our website is very simply Amazing Facts, not F-A-X, it's facts like F-A-C-T-S, the amazingfacts.com or .org, and we invite you to check out all the resources we have there. All right, we're going to go to the phones, and be patient with me because Pastor Ross is not here, so I have to do a little bit of octopus work with my laptop and the phones. Enoch, are you on? Calling on the internet from Orlando, Florida. Welcome, Enoch.
Hey, thank you for welcoming me. I just became recently because of a large inheritance, a billionaire, and I was wondering, would it be sinful for me to buy like a $2 million car that I really desire? Would God consider that sinful?
Well, that's an interesting question. Let me let me frame that differently. A person should not live outside of their means, and I'm assuming you're a Christian.
Yes.
A Christian should not be ostentatious. In other words, you want to do all things to the glory of God. If you can buy a practical, comfortable car, people end up living a lot in their cars, and so there's some value to having a car that is functional and comfortable, dependable. But when you start getting into the place where you're buying a car that will go 300 miles an hour and the speed limit is only 65 or 70, it's sort of for show. And then you have to ask, am I doing this to the glory of God or for, just the attention that I might get? And so you have to ask yourself, what's the principle you're following? And, you know, I'm not condemning somebody who is successful, work hard, they're wealthy, and they buy a little higher quality car. But if you're getting into the category where the car is mostly show and it's way beyond functionality, then might not be the best investment of means for a Christian.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah, you want to do everything for the glory of God. Well, I'll pray God gives you wisdom in how you apply what he's blessed you with.
Okay, thank you.
All right, God bless you, Nick.
Bye.
Thank you. And next we're going to be talking to, I believe it's Jermaine, calling from Toronto, Canada. And did I get your name right?
Yes, sir.
Hey, welcome to the program,
Pastor Doug. Pastor Doug, what is a three questions, but it could be quick. What is the difference between the law of God, the precepts of God, and the statutes of God? I don't know.
Now, that is a good question. You know, I can think of the verse that you find in Genesis 26, verse 5. In Genesis 26, verse 5, God says, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice, and he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Now, a statute and a, you know, sometimes they're called the testimonies. There is obviously a difference. Of course, the Word of God, some of these words like the law of God and the statutes of God, you'll find it's interchangeable. And I might also recommend, Jermaine, if you read Psalm 119, there is no chapter in the Bible that has more reference to the glory of God, and it calls the law of God by testimony, commandments, statutes, laws, ordinances. It uses, I think, every word in the book you can think of for the various laws of God. You've got the moral law of the Ten Commandments, which is written in stone by God's finger. And so that is, you know, the bottom line law. That's the bedrock of God's law. Then sometimes there were civil laws that could be statutes. They may not apply if you were living by yourself, but in neighborhoods and with neighbors in a civil circumstances, you'd have those statutes. And then there were testimonies. They might not be as succinct as a law where God says, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. Sometimes they would elaborate in the testimonies about how to apply a law, like the difference between first degree and second degree murder is really given in the Bible. You know, you can have premeditated murder, and you could have manslaughter, where there's an accidental murder, and it tells about the different ways to deal with that. Those would be the testimonies of God, where it's going into more detail on that. So the statutes could be more civil in nature. You had the health laws, and there were just, you know, a lot of laws that dealt with relationships between people that went into more detail than just the moral law of the Ten Commandments. So I don't know if I helped make things clear or if I muddied the water, but, you know, we have a lesson we can send you on the law of God for free, Jermaine, if you'd like a copy of that.
The law of God along with the precepts of the statutes?
Yeah, well, the law of God can, that word sometimes can encompass everything. The word law can mean anything that God commands can be encompassed in that. But the Ten Commandment law, when he says it that way, or the, well, it talks about the testament. You know, the Old Testament was the Ten Commandments written on stone. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 to 13. Then, of course, the New Testament is the law of God written on the heart. But it's still talking about the law of God. So, I tell you what, how about you let me send you that lesson that's called Written in Stone? And it talks about the law of God, and I think it goes into more detail. Written in Stone, we'll send you a free copy. Just please call. We just ask you, call the resource number, which is different from the studio. That's 800-463-7297, Jermaine, and ask for the study guide, The Law of God. And we appreciate your call from Canada. Talking next to Roberta, calling from Columbus, South Carolina. Welcome, Roberta. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Doug. We are so looking forward to you coming to Lake Junaluska next month.
Yes, that's North Carolina, so I'm tickled that you're going to drive up there.
Oh, yes, yes, definitely. My question is this. Did Jesus ever baptize anyone, and if not, why not?
That's a good question. There is no record that I can think of in the Bible where Jesus personally baptized. It does actually say that Christ was baptizing more disciples than John, But Jesus himself was not baptizing. His disciples or the apostles were. So, you know, I don't know why Jesus wouldn't have baptized anybody. But it seems like once they were baptized by John and called by Jesus, he delegated that to the apostles. So all I can really do is tell you what the Bible says here. There's no record of Jesus baptizing someone. You do have record of the apostles baptizing. And that's an interesting question. Of course, you know, I'll tell you why I think Jesus may not have baptized. You still with me?
Yes, yes.
And I hope I don't say this where people are misunderstanding me. You know, I'm an evangelist. We do international television, radio, I write books, and so I'm a little more visible than maybe a local pastor. Sometimes I go to an area, and people who are going to this pastor's church say, "Pastor Doug, I want to accept Jesus, but I want you to baptize me," as though there's some value, some additional benefit in having the visible evangelist do the baptizing. And it almost takes away from the local pastor. And people think that who baptizes you matters more than being baptized to the Lord. In other words, if you're getting married, does it matter who you're marrying or who conducts the service?
Right.
The conducting of the service, you know, it can be any justice of the peace or pastor. You'd like it to be someone special or a friend. But the big issue is, who are you marrying? That's the big decision. And so sometimes I think Jesus may have withdrawn from the baptism process because people would think, oh, I want the miracle worker Jesus to baptize me. And they'd be missing the point that, you know, he'd be baptizing everybody then would get in line and say, I don't want Peter to do it. I want Jesus to do it. And so he may have just delegated that whole business to his disciples to avoid that misunderstanding.
I was thinking that maybe folks that might have been baptized by Jesus would think that they were better, maybe.
Yeah, exactly. Paul addressed that. You know, Paul talked about some who said, well, I was baptized by Paul. No, I was baptized by Peter. Well, I was baptized by Apollos. And Paul said, that doesn't really matter. You're baptized into Christ. So my thinking is, from what I read, Jesus may have delegated all the baptizing to the apostles and certain disciples. You do have an example of at least a deacon baptizing in the book of Acts chapter 8 with Philip, the evangelist. All right. Hey, I appreciate that question, Roberta. By the way, we do have a lesson that talks about baptism, and I don't know if it addresses that particular issue. But it's called, Is Baptism Really Necessary? Anyone that wants to know more about the subject of baptism, we'll send that to you if you just call the number 800-463-7297, and we'll be happy to send that to you. All right, thank you, Roberta, for your call, and that then frees up another line, and we're going to talk now to Loretta, who's calling from Savannah, Tennessee. Loretta, you are on the air with Amazing Facts.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Doug. Welcome back from Europe.
Thanks. Good to be home.
Well, since Pastor John Ross isn't there, I'm going to give you an easy question.
Okay.
My question is regarding the requirements for meat eating with the clean meats. Now, I'm vegetarian, so it's not so much an issue for me. Mm-hmm. My understanding is that you're not supposed to eat the blood or the fat. And I heard someone talking, and they were saying that based on Leviticus 19, they're supposed to eat it within 3 days. Now, I read that in Leviticus 19. It's verse 5, and it seemed to be referring more to just, the peace offering and not the eating of meat in general.
Yeah, I don't believe the Lord ever wanted them to eat the fat.
Yes, I understand that, and the blood.
Yeah, and it says here, it shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, and if there's any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. So it sounds like the first couple of days, they didn't have refrigeration back then, and even
Correct.
The clean food could putrefy if they weren't careful.
Well, was that just for the peace offering, or is that in general?
I think it was a general rule that, of course, the priest could eat some of an offering.
Okay.
And I think it was a general rule that they weren't to keep anything beyond the second day. Once it got to the third day, he said, you better burn it.
So it was mainly because, and that's what I was thinking, because back then they did not have refrigeration like they have now.
Right.
Because you can put it in the freezer and the duplication of bacteria will stop.
That's right. And you know, there's even ways to salt and dry meat. Both they did it to fish back then. There's not really evidence that they were doing that to beef and to goat. But, with the flies laying eggs on the meat, even what we call jerky, it was a high-risk food. Fish, not so much.
Yes. Well, I understand that. I guess my question was mainly, basically, is that still a requirement now, or was it mainly because of the issue of back then there wasn't the refrigeration they have now?
No, I would think that a person that's eating clean food, that if they keep it refrigerated, it can go beyond 2 days. This is dealing specifically with sacrifices and the priests and no refrigeration.
Yeah, that's what I thought. I thought that they were taking it out of context a little bit.
That would be my understanding. If a person said from the time an animal's butchered, you've got to eat it by the end of the second day or throw it away, well, a lot of meat in the market doesn't even reach people that quick. So, you know, when in the slaughterhouses, and I don't want to belabor this, but they actually butcher them in refrigerated rooms to keep it, you know, keep the temperature down and try and preserve it, because it will go bad pretty quickly if it's not wrapped up and everything. I'm a vegetarian too, but I just want to be honest about that. Hey, I appreciate that, Loretta. Good question, and appreciate your calling in. For our friends, if you have a Bible question, we do have another line open then. And that is call in 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. And, by the way, you know, I just realized a moment ago we mentioned an offer of the free study on baptism, and I gave out the wrong number. The number for the study guides is 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. All right. Who's in line next? I think we're going to talk to Phil, who's calling from Brooklyn, New York, on listening on WMCA. Welcome, Phil. You're on Bible Answers Live.
Yes. Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
My question basically deals with Job, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. God asks Satan, "Where are you coming from?" Satan says to God, "Back and forth through the earth."
Mm-hmm.
Right? So I wanted to know, God cannot stand sin. So how can God have sin in his presence? And not only that, wouldn't God be suspicious of having Satan in heaven again, maybe to tempt the angels again and have another rebellion in heaven?
Well, that's a good question. You know, Job is one of the most fascinating books in the Bible. It doesn't actually say heaven is where they met. It says there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came. Now, it could be that, you know, the Lord migrates through heaven and he meets with the representatives of different worlds or angels. And when we talk about sin in God's presence, if you read in Psalm 139, it says, "Where can I flee from your presence? Wherever I go, basically, you're there." You know, Jonah tried to flee from the presence of God, and God, he basically prayed from a fish's belly at the bottom of the mountains, and God heard his prayer. So God even sees the devil all the time. You know, by the devil going 10 miles closer to heaven, it doesn't really make a difference. I think that there was probably a time when Satan was evicted from heaven. You read that in Revelation 12. Where this meeting was in Job, we don't know for sure. And if this meeting is with God the Father or with God the Son, the pre-incarnate Jesus, it most likely, I think, was with Christ before he came to earth. Of course, you know, Book of Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible.
Right.
So it's a good question. Sin cannot exist in his presence, but we're physical. You know, we're consumed by sin. The devil is a spirit. Paul says, "We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of wickedness in heavenly places." And, you know, you can also read in the book Zechariah where the devil stands before Joshua the high priest, and he accuses the high priest to the Lord. And the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And then you look in the book of Jude, I think it's verse 9, where when Michael the archangel comes to resurrect Moses, and the devil wants to stop him or something. He somehow contests that, and Michael says, "The Lord rebuke thee." So, you know, even when God's in the presence of the devil or when they have face-offs, you know, he's rebuked.
Okay.
So it's a good question. Yeah, he's a holy God, and someday Lucifer will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. All wickedness will be consumed before the Lord. So let me see. I don't know if we've got... we can maybe take one more quick question before we go to our break. Talking to John, calling from New York, New York, listening on WMCA. John, we got just a minute. You there?
Yes, Pastor Doug. Thank you very much for your program. Very spiritual insights. I wanted to have a word with you, a connection with the severity of eternal punishment. You know, Jesus said to Pilate at his trial, "The day that delivered me up to you have the greater sin."
Right.
I was hearing you saying that with regards to eternal punishment, everyone that's judged will be burned up, and that's the end of it. But if that is so, where then is the greater punishment? Is there someone like Mao Zedong, Hitler, Stalin, who killed millions of people and had them suffered?
Won't they get a worse punishment?
Yes. Where is the severity of punishment? Look, in the natural life.
All right.
In this natural life, if I snatched a pocketbook and a man embezzled $10 million, the punishment is different.
You know what, brother? I agree with you completely. Matter of fact, you can also read in Luke 12:48, he who did not know things worthy of stripes, he'll be beaten with few. I'm sorry, he that did not know his master's will, but committed things worthy of stripes, he'll be beaten with few. Whoever knew his master's will and didn't do it, he is beaten with many. And that's Luke 12:47-48. So yeah, there are varying degrees of punishment. And even according to the understanding that I have and many others, the wicked are cast into the lake of fire and they are punished according to what they deserve. Every man receives punishment according to his works. Ultimately, they are burnt up. Jesus said, "Fear him who destroys soul and body in hell." And I believe that's exactly the way it's going to happen. Everyone is going to get according to what they deserve. And the soul and the body will be consumed in the lake of fire. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Hey, John, I'm sorry if I didn't get to any more of your question. We're going to be taking a break in just a moment. For our friends that are listening, I'd like to also mention that there is so much more that you can do and look at and participate in at the Amazing Facts website. If you go to amazingfacts.org, if you happen to type in amazingfacts.com, that'll take you there. We've got Bible study lessons. We've got videos that you can watch. Well, matter of fact, you might even sometime just go to YouTube and type in Amazing Facts, and you'll see that there's just tons of studies. I think one of our most popular videos is America in Prophecy. And so just check out Amazing Facts and all the resources we've got for your personal study. Now, you hear the music behind me. That doesn't mean we're going away. We're just going to take a break for a few moments, and we'll be back to study with you again. Stay on the phone.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call.
The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We are back, listening friends, and if you've tuned in, this is Bible Answers Live, and we invite you to call in with your Bible questions. That number, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. If you're interested in signing up for the Amazing Facts Bible Study course, it'll change your life, friends. If you really want to figure out what's going on in the world, then you would really appreciate this. I promise you it'll change your life. And it's free. 800-835-6747 for the Bible School. 800-835-6747. You can even do it online at BibleUniverse.com. It's in several languages. BibleUniverse.com. My name is Doug Batchelor. Pastor Ross is out of town speaking on the other side of the planet. And we are going to take some more Bible questions. So let's see. I think that Harold, are you ready? We're going to go to Harold, line 10, calling from Santa Rosa, California. Harold, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Hello, Pastor Doug. How are you?
Doing well. Praise God. And your question tonight?
My question has to do with our Lord and Savior being the same in the Old Testament and in the New. And reading through the Old Testament, I actually closed the Bible a while back and kind of left for a while because of the depiction of ordering Israelites to kill men, women, and children. I still have an issue with that. Can you help me with that?
Well, first of all, you are right. Our Lord Jesus is the same. And you read that in the New Testament, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God in the Old Testament is the same God you find in the New Testament. Now, just to reiterate that, some of the greatest statements of grace are in the Old Testament, and some of the most severe judgments are in the New Testament. When you get to Revelation, and the seven last plagues are being poured out, it talks about, you know, men, women, children, everybody who has the mark of the beast are suffering, you know, agonizing judgments from noisome sores to burning heat. There's all kinds of problems. And so, you know, you could say, why would God do that? Whether the Lord is using an army or is using nature, if God is allowing judgments to fall on people, automatically we need to know why is that happening. And this is a, you know, it's a very important question. I don't want to trivialize it. But in the beginning, our planet was kidnapped by an enemy, the devil. He is a terrorist. He basically enticed our first parents, namely Adam and Eve, to reject God's word and to follow him. And the Bible says, whoever you obey, that's whose servants you are. When Adam and Eve chose to listen to the devil instead of God, the planet sort of was enslaved by the enemy. And so this war that's been going on between those that choose to be redeemed by God and escape the hostage circumstances,
okay,
and the devil and his followers. And God's people, Israel, are sort of, they were his camp on the planet. They were to be a nation of priests to reach and to save others. But those that fought and tried to destroy them, it was, you know, kill or be killed. And when you think of the Amalekites or the Canaanites, the different nations that fought against Israel, I know God said some pretty severe things. He said, I want you to go and attack this nation and to basically annihilate them. And, you know, you think of a couple of cases. He never really said that with the Philistines. He did say it with the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were vowed enemies of the Lord. God was very patient with them. But they attacked the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, and they attacked the women and the children and the weak from behind. The Lord said, you know, I'm not going to forget this, and the day will come when our nation is strong enough to attack you. And so it was really national preservation. And I know we would think, but, you know, why the women and children, even the animals?
Right, yeah. That was why. I was like, wow, this is everything.
It is difficult. You know, I just think that, you know, I've read some things that seem to imply that the Amalekites were also diseased, that they practiced all kinds of unmentionable things, and that they were just kind of rank with disease. And to eliminate that as well as, you know, the evil of their behavior, God just said, wipe them out. I mean, when you think about it, when God told Noah and his family to get on the boat, and he said, I'm going to save those that are on the boat, and God said, everyone who's not on the boat, I'm sending a flood. Men, women, children died. Isn't that right? And animals.
Yeah, that's true. I guess it's happening all throughout. You know, like you said, in the book of Revelation, it's gonna happen then.
Yeah, it's, you know, there's a war, and if we get, God is offering salvation to everybody. By the way, even Amalekites could come to Israel and be saved. And, you know, there's a lot of stories I could point to in the Bible in the Old Testament where Amalekites actually were absorbed by the Israelites. They moved in and became one of them. Any stranger could join Israel and believe in their God. But as long as they aligned with the enemies that were sworn to destroy Israel, it was kind of kill or be killed. So I know it's a difficult subject. It's such a brutal thing. But that's the same Jesus in the Old Testament as the New Testament. And I appreciate your question, Harold, and I hope hope the answer helped a little bit. Let's see who's lined up next. I think we're going to talk to Jack in Chicago. Hang on here. All right. You there, Jack? Jack in Chicago. You're on Bible Answers Live. Yes, thanks for your patience and your question.
Well, thanks for your show. Always a thrill to make air on Bible Answers Live again. And first, I got to say RIP to Myron Wallace, better known as Mike. We're going to miss him, of course. Hey, you know, I want to talk about this story. It was all over the Drudge Report, and Janet Mefferts had a cow, as they used to say on her show on Good Friday, over the Philippines crucifixions. She just couldn't understand why so many people, these are Catholics, but hey, they got faith and they want to be crucified. It's a terrible thing to do, but they were doing it willingly, and she just couldn't understand why. It seems to me, and I'm interested in your take on this, Doug, because you're a sharp guy, it seems to me that if you venerate this absolutely barbaric means of execution, never mind the fact that there were at least 100,000 people executed by the Roman Empire by crucifixion, and nobody seems to care about them. I care about them even more than Christ, for the simple reason they didn't even have God on their side. They didn't even have an inside track to God like Christ did. But that said, if you're going to venerate this means of execution endlessly, seems to me it's expected that people are going to want to do it every once in a while. And therefore, you know, Mefford was just up a tree on this thing. I hope you've got a better analysis.
Well, let me take a stab at that. And, you know, it not only happens in the Philippines. You know, it's been practiced in Africa where people have asked others. It's hard to crucify yourself, so you've got to get someone to be an accomplice. And they ask others to crucify them so that they can show their love and devotion and somehow share in the sufferings of Christ. And I suppose some may take that scripture in Galatians 2:20 where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Obviously, Paul was not advocating that we deliberately have ourselves crucified. There are plenty of enemies of Christians out there that will be happy to punish and torture and imprison Christians where we don't need to do it to each other. You know, Jesus doesn't want us to hurt our bodies. There was one man named Patrice, I can't remember the whole name, years ago in the Philippines, where he wanted to be crucified and show his devotion, and he got an infection and ultimately died from it. Well, suicide is not God's plan, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not advocating when he invited us to take up our cross and following him to literally ask someone to crucify us. That was the furthest thing from his mind, any more than when Jesus said, you know, if your right hand offends, you cut it off, or if your right eye offends, you pluck it out. He doesn't want us to pop out our eyes or cut off our hands. That was symbolizing if there's a sin that is so close and attached to you, like your hand or your eye or your foot, it's better off to make that sacrifice and enter heaven missing a hand, a foot, or an eye. Of course, no one's going to be in heaven missing a hand, a foot, or an eye. He was just making a point using an illustration. So when people take the illustration that Jesus made, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, he wasn't advocating that we should literally crucify ourselves. No New Testament apostle advocated that. And so it's unfortunate that people, it's basically kind of falls into the category of, you know, righteousness by works, that we're going to get some credit by whipping ourselves or climbing up some stairs until our knees are calloused or hurting ourselves. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith. Hey, Jack, I always appreciate your questions and the passion behind them. But we're going to go to Amika. I'm hoping I'm saying her name right. Listening on line 6. Amika, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hey, how's it going? Good evening.
Good. And your question tonight?
All right. My question is, well, in the Bible, when it says the dead will rise first, dead in Christ will rise first to meet Christ in the air, when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead, is that the time where we're going to be sentenced to either heaven or hell? Or are people actually, like, are people in heaven or in hell right now?
All right, good question. When you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ will rise first, Jesus said there's two resurrections. Christ said in John chapter 5, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice. They that have done good, the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. Now, if you've got a Bible handy, Amika, if you look in Revelation chapter 20, and you can read there, there's two separate resurrections. It talks about the dead in Christ who rise first when the Lord comes. But in verse 5, Revelation 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. So those in the first resurrection is when Jesus comes. Then you've got the second resurrection. The lost are raised and judged at the end of the millennium. And so the Lord separates these two resurrections by 1,000 years. Of course, the dead don't know it because there's no consciousness of time for them. But it's the dead in Christ that are raised first when Jesus comes. And we who are alive, we are transformed. We're given glorified bodies. We're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we go and we're forever with the Lord. The judgment and the lake of fire happen at the end of the 1,000 years. You can read in Revelation 20, verse 10, where it says that they're judged and cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And that's in Revelation 20, verse 14. So, now, does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense. It makes sense.
I have a study guide I'd be happy to send you for free, and it deals with this sequence specifically. And it's really interesting. It's talking about the subject of the millennium, and it's called The 1,000 Years of Peace. If you just call this number, Amika will be happy to send that to you. It's 800, free phone call, 835-6747. Tell them you're listening to Bible Answers Live and you'd like to get our lesson on that 1,000 years of peace, better known as the millennium, and they'll know what that means. All right, hey, we appreciate that question, and we're going to be talking now to Ricky, who's listening from Minnesota on line 7, but you don't know you're on line 7. Welcome, Ricky, to Bible Answers Live.
I have a short question and a longer one. The first one is John 19:42. I was wondering why John says that it's the Jews' preparation day.
Well, because John knows that some of his readers are not all Jews. You know, John wrote in Asia when he wrote his books. Course, in Revelation, he's a captive of the Roman Empire on Patmos. It wasn't a Jewish community. It was a prison. And so he knows that many who are reading his books are not Jews, and they may not understand why Friday, or the sixth day of the week, was important. It was the day to prepare for the Sabbath, and they called it the preparation day. The Romans had names for the days of the week, but the Jews really had numbers for the week. They had first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, preparation day, Sabbath day. And then it would go through the cycle of numbers again. And so he's just explaining for his listeners what the practice was.
Okay. Now, the other question I have is Mark 16:17, and I've been grappling with this issue for a while. I wanted to get your thoughts on, it says, "In my name shall they cast out devils." I'm just wondering how this is to be done. Are we to speak directly to evil angels, or are we to pray about it? And how does deliverance ministry fit into this?
Well, if you read in Mark chapter 9, the disciples tried to cast out a devil once, and they were unsuccessful. And they asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said in verse 9, Mark 9:29, when they were alone, the disciples said, "How come we couldn't cast out this devil?" And Jesus said, "This kind does not come forth except by anything but prayer and fasting." Meaning, well, obviously to fast, you don't fast in 30 seconds. Fast takes time. And it means praying over a period of time. Some people are just harassed by all kinds of devils. Sometimes, you know, we might diagnose those things as mental disturbances of different sorts. And, you know, it requires an investment of prayer and maybe even fasting in prayer. So, of course, Jesus had all the fullness of God within him. He could snap his fingers, speak the word, and they always came out. The devils knew who he was, but we're not Jesus. We go in his name, we can pray in his power, but sometimes it requires patience, persistence, prayer, time, and to ask that people might be delivered from evil spirits.
So is there ever a time to speak directly to devils? Or
there's only one time in the Bible Jesus does this. Well, I take that back. There's several times when devils identify him, and he just tells them to hold their peace. So I guess you could say he spoke to them. There's only one time he actually engages a demon. It's when that man, and this is in Mark chapter 5, he's filled with a legion of demons. It's also in Luke chapter 8. And Jesus says, "What is your name?" That's the only question he asks. And so I don't think we should engage demons in a conversation. I think we ought to just say, "In the name of Jesus, be gone," and pray. You know, when we come to the point where we're going to say, you know, "Be gone in the name of Christ," we better make sure that we've prayed ourselves up to that point, and that we're doing that in faith, just like, you know, any kind of miracle where Jesus spoke and people were healed. We usually approach those things with a little more time in prayer. But I think before the Lord comes, Ricky, God's going to pour out the Holy Spirit on his church in the same power that they had during Pentecost, and we're going to see genuine miracles again. And I'm not talking about the doubtful miracles you see with televangelists on TV where, you know, someone says one leg was a little longer than another and it's been healed, or they can see a little clearer, they breathe a little better, and their back pain is gone. I mean the kind of miracles where, you know, a missing eyeball pops into place, or someone who had something that was terminal on the x-ray is really healed. And I believe in that power. I believe it can happen. But I also believe there's counterfeits out there. Hey, thank you very much for your question. And I have a lesson, a study, a message that deals with casting out spirits that you'll find at the Amazing Facts website. And it's in the archives of our sermons. And we'd invite you to go there to amazingfacts.org, Ricky. You'll find more information. Okay, Ben has been very patient. And so we're going to talk to Ben on line number 8. Ben, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live, Fairfax, Virginia.
Hey, how you doing? Thank you, first of all, for the show. Listen a lot, and I learn an awful lot.
Thank you. Are you driving down the road?
It's possible.
I'm glad you didn't lose our signal. So thanks for your waiting.
My question just dealt with sin after salvation. I'm just curious how that works, because once you're saved, we're only human. So I would think that, you know, we're bound to sin at least, you know, at some point in our lives. I feel like a lot of people, it's just going to happen, you know, whether it's an impure thought or action or whatever. And does the blood of Jesus wash away all sin? Is it a future sin? Or I'm just curious how that works.
Well, yes, when you accept Jesus, the blood of Christ is available to wash away all sin. Of course, he was sacrificed to cover everything that we have done, will do, or doing, we should never sin intentionally. And if we sin, if we want to capitalize on that, it's like the Lord has an account, but we've got to make a withdrawal of his forgiveness for future sins when we sin. And that's through genuine repentance and confession and prayer. In other words, the idea that, well, I accepted Jesus, you know, when I was 15 years old, and so, yes, I'm going to sin in the future, and I don't need to worry about it because that was all covered. I think we need to address it biblically. It says, if any man sins, John tells us in 1 John, we have an advocate with the Father. And he also says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So a Christian should be growing in sanctification, in seeking to live a Christ-like life. Now, Jesus was perfect, so our example is a perfect one. So we should seek to be like Christ. Will we sin? Well, we all do, but there's never an excuse for it. As soon as you start making an excuse for sin, then it gets real easy to take it for granted. You know what I'm saying? And that's everything. That means, you know, I pray that I've grown in my thoughts, things I used to think about before. Well, now that I'm a Christian and I try and fill my mind with spiritual things, my thinking changes. You know, it's the pure in heart that will see God. So we need to even have purity on the inside.
So you're saying, yeah, obviously it also takes a little bit of effort on our part as well.
Yeah, there's growth.
It's a relationship. It's not a... He'll do it all for you. And
Bible says, exactly.
You can't sit back and just... enjoy the freedom.
Well, you know, I think that we can praise him. Yeah, we can praise him, but Paul is really clear in Jesus. We wrestle. There's wrestling against the flesh. There's a battle between the spirit and the flesh, and that we should strive. We're running a race. We're fighting a fight of faith. There is certainly effort in the Christian life, and if any pastor is telling people there's no effort, then he's not being biblically honest. There's plenty of effort. Now, Peter says we need to sometimes strive against sin unto blood. And, you know, Jesus, he prayed and he was perspiring blood in the garden. Not my will, thy will be done. So sure, there's effort involved. But God does deliver, and he gives us victory, and he gives us joy and peace. It's not all a battle. But yeah, we need to die daily like Paul did. Hey, I appreciate your very good question. Very relevant, Ben. And, you know, we have a study guide. You really should read this. It's free. Anybody out there. It's called, Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning? It's a very provoking title, but it's a really good study, and it's free. We'll send it to you. Call 800-835-6747. Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning? 800-835-6747. Everybody should be armed with the answers to those questions. All right, I think we've got time for somebody else. Let's see. I'm going to talk to Maria on line 4. Forgive the delay on the radio, Maria. I'm without Pastor Ross here. I've got to look at the computer, then look at the phone, and look back at the computer. So you're on from Chicago.
Thank you very much, Pastor Doug. My question is this. I am a recent born-again Christian, and I'm a little confused as to even what I'm learning, what I'm reading in the Bible. And one of the things that I am a little confused about, because I do have Bible studies, different Bible studies with different people from different denominations. So instead of being helped, I'm being more confused. But one of the things that I've recently learned is that some of my friends believe that we are not under the law anymore, and so that we should be able to eat whatever we want, and that, you know, all of that was abolished when Jesus died at the cross.
All right, Maria, let me help you with this. We got about a minute left, and I'm afraid we're going to run out of time. So are you wondering if we're still required to keep, you know, some of the health laws, for instance?
Yes. I mean, is it just doctrine? Because, you know, I'm being told that what I'm learning is just doctrine, and that we should not, you know, be basing, you know, what we're doing based on doctrine, but instead always go to the Bible. And I'm like, well, the Bible states we shouldn't be eating unclean foods.
All right. Well, real quick, the laws that were nailed to the cross were the ceremonial laws that had to do with circumcision, the sacrifice of lambs, and the rituals around the temple. The distinction between clean and unclean food was not a Jewish law. It goes all the way back to the flood and to Noah. By the way, we're all related to Noah. And these were health laws that were for the human body, which is God's temple. And yeah, absolutely. I know it's not a popular teaching, but the health laws are supported also by science, not to mention the Word of God. And yes, they are doctrines, but the whole teaching of Jesus is doctrine. Please send for that study guide we've got on God's Free Health Plan, Maria. God's Free Health Plan. All of our friends, you got a question? It's 800-835-6747, and it's free. God's Free Health Plan. The lesson is free. And I've been practicing these things for 30 years, and I feel pretty good. Hey, listening friends, I'd like to hear from you. Please go to amazingfacts.org, click Contact Us, and just say hello. God bless until we study again.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds true. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible. Filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students, the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.